Well, good evening. We can do better than that, people. I know you're trying to make dinner reservations at 7, but we can do better than that, okay? Good evening. Okay, you don't have to respond to this, but happy Valentine's Day. And I know I dressed for the occasion, but I know this is a day that for some people it's a joyous day, a fun day, a day you're hoping that that person got you flowers or chocolates. And for others, it's a day where you're it's sad and it's hard and it's difficult. And maybe you're happy to come to a service like this. No matter where you've come from today, we are excited that you are here. As we say every Sunday, this is the church. In the name of Jesus and everybody who calls this place home, you are welcome here. Also, I feel like I should state, this is the most popular Lenten kickoff service that I've ever been to where there's standing room only. So that's a good situation to have. In our family, we have two boys, and we do a lot of experiments. We burn things. We light. You don't need to wave. We burn things. They know you're me. You look exactly like me. We burn things. We melt things. We mix things together. This Christmas, someone was so generous and got us Jenny's ice cream, you know, showed up, and it came with dry ice. And we had lots of experiments with dry ice. I mean, we are a family that loves experiments. As a kid, I loved experiments, too, and I did these things with my brothers or my parents. We love doing those. And the reason why we love doing experiments is because something starts as one thing, and then after some time or something has happened to it, something has entered into it, or something has adjusted in the situation, it becomes something else. It starts as one thing, and then it changes into something else. We see this happen with caterpillars. You know, they start as caterpillars, and they go through the metamorphosis process, where then they become this beautiful butterfly. They look like one thing, and then time goes on, and they become something else. See, those stages of metamorphosis are actually called metamorphose. It's these stages that happen along the way, the journey that is happening as you're going through a you know what I'm talking about. The process of you know what the word is. It's escaped my mind all of a sudden. But when those things happen, it's a growing. It's a changing. It's becoming something that it once was. As followers of Jesus, we recognize that we have died to self and we've come alive in him. But those of us that have journeyed a life following after him, we can recognize it is ongoing growth, ongoing change, ongoing development in our life as we follow after him. So what does metamorphose have to do with Ash Wednesday? Well, today's Ash Wednesday. It's a day on the calendar when people gather together all over the world to recognize the beginning of Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem, which ultimately ends with his death on a cross, and then 3 days later, a beautiful resurrection. But there's a lot of things that have to happen between now and then. There's a lot of things we have to get to. And so we have to ask ourselves, why do we talk about ashes at the beginning of something? Ashes feel like they should be at the end, but let's talk about a few things first. Ashes are something that once existed and now is no more. That thing is burned, it is dead, it is gone. Ashes are what remains. See, putting ashes on us as a part of an Ash Wednesday service remind us and the people who see us that there is something that once was that is no more. In fact, it's a grieving of loss. See, ashes were also part of making sacrifices to God. All throughout the Old Testament, we see people making sacrifices to God, and ashes were left to remind people that they gave something up to experience something more. And ashes remind us of dust or dirt. It reminds us of the beginning of our story of Scripture in Genesis, where the creation, where God breathes life into the dust and forms you and me. How we come from something that's similar to ash. So why do we do Ash Wednesday? Why do we put ashes on our body intentionally? Why do we seemingly manufacture this moment that feels kind of dark and full of grief? Why do we think about change and transformation and metamorphosis? Well, the ashes are a reminder of our story of faith, where we came from and where we are ultimately going. See, the ashes are an annual reminder that we don't make it out of this alive. See, death is inevitable. But metamorphose is possible. Change is possible. Now, before we go too far in that direction, I want to talk about a situation that happened near a hill in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus was confronted by some disciples and who asking him who he was, or he was asking them who he was, and they declared that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the priest, the prophet, the Savior, and King. He tells them he will ultimately be betrayed and will die, but that's not the end of the story. Peter and those other disciples do not like the fact that Jesus was just declared that he was the one who was going to rule and reign forever and ever, but there's going to be like this little stop in Jerusalem where it's not going to go so great. So they try to push back against Jesus, and Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me. I will lead you towards life. With that, we're going to jump into Mark 9, starting in verse 2, if you'd like to follow along. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Okay, let me recap what's happening here. Jesus takes his inner three, his inner crew, and he journeys to the top of a mountain. We aren't totally sure what mountain it is, but it's probably Mount Hermon, which is right by Caesarea Philippi. But the scripture is more concerned with theology and less with geography, so let's not get too caught up in that for the moment. As he takes him up this moment, he gets up there and it says they are blinded by how bright he is, how white his clothes are, and it says more than anyone could bleach them, which is a funny note in the scriptures, but it's in there. And if you look at the Greek, it isn't actually that no one could bleach or anyone could bleach. It actually is that a launderer could ever bleach. An expert who could bleach things couldn't make Jesus's clothes as white as they appeared in that moment. So Jesus in this moment has this kind of like a breaking through of what is going on here. And he is seen there with Elijah and Moses, and they're all hanging out on the top of this mountain. Why? Well, Moses, if you're familiar with the scriptures, is a pre-messianic deliverer. He's the one that leads the Hebrew people from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from Egypt to the promised land. And he is also the one who reveals the law of God to the people, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He is that. So Moses represents the law. And Elijah is the prophet of the Hebrew scriptures. He did wonderful and miraculous things, and he turned people to Yahweh. And at the end of his life, he was taken away in a fiery chariot without experiencing death. Elijah represents the prophets. See, both Moses and Elijah were bold prophetic figures. They both performed miracles and both opposed the power structures that surrounded them. They both suffered for their faith, their obedience, and their convictions. And together, the law and the prophets are with the word of God made flesh. Do you see how beautiful this moment is? They are the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets with the person who fulfilled the law and the prophets. But Jesus is not tired, worn down, worn out. Jesus is covered with dust and dirt. But in this moment, he is seen as a sort of divine post-resurrection glory breaking through, a foretaste of what was to come. A liminal space between heaven meets earth as a foreshadowing of what is on the way. So here are the two of some of the greatest people in the Old Testament paired with Emmanuel, God with us. So what does Peter do in this moment? Verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. See, Peter is a nervous wreck. Do you see this? He's in this moment and he can't stay silent. So he's like, I should say something. Should we build tents and we all just hang out up here forever? Is this our new club? Like, he doesn't know what to do with it. And what he says there in tents is actually the word tabernacle. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the mobile temple, the mobile home of God, the place where people met with God. And so in his mind, he's thinking, well, there's Moses and there's Elijah. Maybe we should make a new tabernacle right here, a new temple right here. But see, Jesus had no intention for them to stay on the mountain. He had intention for them to go out into the world. So, of course, when he sees this, they then disappear after he tries to speak to it. And when they disappear, they'd heard God say to them the same thing God had said at the baptism of Jesus, but he's added to it, now listen to him. This is my son, listen to him. Let's continue on, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. See, the three disciples, they didn't get it in the moment. That Jesus doesn't even tell them what it's going to mean. And he says, you'll know when I rise from the dead. In which they still didn't get it. So they didn't say anything and they didn't have any idea what was happening. So what do we do with this whole situation, the transfiguration, and what does this have to do with Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent? A few things. First, a few people choose to journey with Jesus. They witness the heroes of the faith. They see Jesus in a new way. They experience this divine encounter and message, but need to wait to fully understand this. Let's point out a few things. One of the greatest moments in Moses' ministry was when he received the law. But do you know that he actually fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai, and then he received the word of God? One of the greatest things in Elijah's ministry was when he experienced that still small voice. Maybe you've heard that story. Do you know what happened right before that? He fasted for 40 days as he journeyed from Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb, which is actually the same place where Moses was when he received the law, before he experienced God in the silence. One of the things that Jesus does before he begins his public ministry is he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Interestingly, though we don't know the exact timing, traditionally, do you know what happens 40 days after the transfiguration? It's the resurrection. 40 days from this moment in the story of Jesus' life, he will defeat sin and death. And the answers that they were looking for about what happened on that hill are coming in just a mere 40 days. Where we have adopted the tradition of ashes is rooted in Jesus' story. As Jesus journeys to Jerusalem, he's welcomed with palm branches when they're singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Those palm branches are traditionally saved till the next year, and they are what are burned down to make the ashes. So when we receive ashes on our forehead or on our palm, they're reminding us that one day we can say hallelujah, and just a few days later we can yell crucify him. But just a few days after that, Jesus can defeat sin and death and offer grace and forgiveness. We may be cyclical in one direction, but God continues to offer grace to pull us out. See, when we place those ashes on our head, they remind us where we all came from. That is the earth, crafted by God, knit together in our mother's womb. And one day we will all die, returning to the dust where we came from. While at the same time, the ashes make a cross. It is a symbol of our tradition that death has been defeated, that an instrument of death became a symbol for life. See, Ash Wednesday is the reminder that life and death coexist in following Jesus. It is the paradox that through we experiencing death, we are mortal, and yet this is not the end. So in a moment when you come up and receive, we remember the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember the journey he went through, but we also remember Moses and what he went through. We remember Elijah and what he went through, and that we are invited into a story. And from Jesus, we receive everlasting life. See, this is Ash Wednesday, and this is the beginning of Lent, and we don't receive some sort of like spiritual extra credit for doing this. This is all optional, okay? So don't like hang this over the head of people who weren't here with us tonight, okay? You don't get some bonus in heaven. I just hate to tell you that. But what it does do is it's an opportunity for us to step in the footsteps of following after Jesus. A lot of people during Lent will either give up something or take on something. When you're giving up something for Lent, that doesn't save you. If you give up chocolate, it does not make you like more like Jesus, okay? If you like give up your social media or Wordle or connections or whatever it is that you are so hooked to on your phone, okay? Giving that up does not save you. But let me tell you, having that time back and what you do with it could draw you closer to the one who does save you. Recognizing that the things that you thought you depended on, you don't actually depend on, it reminds you of who you actually should depend on. Or maybe it's not giving something up. Maybe it's taking something new on. Maybe it's in the morning you get up 15 minutes earlier and just lay in your bed for 5 minutes and go through things that you're grateful for. Maybe it's reading through scriptures. Maybe it's going through the Lenten guide that we created. Maybe it's adding prayer before you go to bed each night. Maybe it's calling up someone you love to tell them that you love them and then to legitimately pray for them. Maybe you're taking on some sort of new discipline or action over the next 40 days. When we do these things, they actually turn our heart and our mind more towards Jesus. And what we often talk about is what you focus on, you become. So this is an opportunity to maybe prune some of those things out of your life that you've focused on. Or maybe add new things into your life that help you to focus on the right things. This isn't about being proud that you gave up sugar and posting it online. Aren't you so proud of me? I gave up sugar for Lent. Everyone pat me on the back. And then on Easter, you go buck wild. That's not what's going on here. Also, pro tip, you should know this. Through the course of history, for the last 1,500 years or so, the people have been going through these practices of Lent and Ash Wednesday and giving stuff up, which they've been doing that forever. On Sundays or a Sabbath day or the day, the Lord's Day, is always meant to be a remembrance of a mini resurrection. So you can play connections on that day, okay? You can have sugar on that day if you so choose. But here's the deal. Each of these things, they are helping us draw closer to Jesus. They're helping us to remind who we fix our eyes on. See, the story of the Hebrew people didn't end in the promised land after 40 years. The story of Moses didn't end on Mount Sinai after 40 days. The story of Elijah didn't end on Mount Carmel with a pile of ashes or on Mount Horeb after 40 days. The story of Jesus doesn't end in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days, nor does it end on Golgotha 40 days after the transfiguration. And our story doesn't end tonight with a smudge of ashes after 40 days. It is a step in our journey to follow after him. This is not the end. They are not meant to stay on that mountain, but they fix their eyes on the one they journeyed there with. The rule of St. Benedict, written in the 6th century, includes this note in it. It says, you should keep death daily before one's eyes. That's why if you actually look at old artwork, old religious paintings, oftentimes you'll see like a skull in the painting and you'll think, that feels dark. I wouldn't have put that in there, but I'm not the painter. The reason why is because the early followers of Jesus felt that it was important to remember that you will die. So what are you doing with this life that echoes into the next? This is not meant to be grim or dark or gothic. It's to remind us of the brevity of life and how we are supposed to journey to experience the fullness of it that impacts here and into eternity. As we begin this season of Lent, we begin by putting a simple sign of a cross either on your forehead or on your hand. It is up to you. And when we do that, we will say, from dust you came and dust you shall return. Repent and believe in the gospel. These things are a recognition and a reminder. You started as dust. You will one day return to be dust. Your hope is to repent and to believe in the good news of Jesus. For the next 40 days, journey with Jesus, take on his ways, his practices, or spend time fasting or abstaining from things that you think you need to rely on, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to help you to see what truly gives you life and see what God speaks to you in the midst of that silence. With that, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this time to gather. I thank you for the time to remember. I thank you for the time to celebrate. I thank you for the time to fix our eyes upon you and remember that you are the one who brings true life. So as we begin this journey of 40 days, help us to be listening. Help us to let go of the things that we think should hold on to us or we think we need to hold on to. And let us be open to receive you. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.